Our sermon text today comes from one of the more familiar passages of Scripture. So I invite you to turn with me, if you have a Bible there handy, to John chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Jesus says, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it might be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word." In this time of worship, we're enjoying Celtic hymns and songs for the Sunday near St. Patrick's Day. As you listen to our gospel reading just now, it begins with Jesus comparing himself to a snake. Maybe you remember that legend about St. Patrick, that he drove all the snakes from Ireland. It's probably not true. Every indication is that there never were any snakes in Ireland. But the story goes that the serpent attacked Patrick while he was on a 40-day fast. So he drove them all into the ocean. I get pretty grumpy myself when I'm fasting. St. Patrick's story is indicative of the fact that we typically regard snakes negatively. It's the same in most of the Bible. Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the form of a snake. Verses in Job and Proverbs, Isaiah, and elsewhere warn about the bite and venom of snakes. In Acts, Paul is bit by a snake and everyone expects him to die. Generally, when snakes appear at all in a positive context in Scripture, it's only to say how God protects us from them. That protection is what we find in the story to which Jesus referred at the beginning of our text. It's from Numbers 21, which we heard today. Along their way in the wilderness, the children of Israel started grumbling. So God sent them poisonous snakes, literally fiery serpents. They were fiery because they were probably saw-scaled vipers, carpet vipers. Those snakes are reddish in color, and they rub their scales together to produce a sizzling sound before they bite. Their venom produces a burning pain, hence fiery serpents. Bitten by the fiery serpents, rebellious Israelites began to die. Moses prayed, and God gave him an answer. "Make a snake out of bronze and put it up on a pole." All the snake-bitten who turned and looked at that bronze serpent were healed and lived. In verse 14 of John 3, Jesus compared himself to that fiery serpent made of reddish metal and alluded to the fact that he would be nailed up on the cross like that molded snake put up on a pole. Jesus then deliberately connected that strange picture from the Old Testament with the salvation he came to offer. Numbers 21, verse 8 is God telling Moses to set the snake up on that pole, and then everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. In verse 15 here, Jesus says about himself being lifted up in words very much like that verse from Numbers, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For a long time, I thought, that's why the symbol of the American Medical Association is a snake. I'd see that snake wrapped around a rod in the hospital or wherever, and think of that story I learned in Sunday school. The snake, then, to me, was a biblical sign of healing. But a snake was already a symbol of healing hundreds of years before Jesus compared his death on the cross with Moses raising up the bronze serpent. The AMA symbol is from the Greek god Asclepius, who supposedly learned medicine from a snake. Years ago, our family visited Epidaphras in Greece and saw a statue of Asclepius with his snake. The church father Justin Martyr taught that God let those ancient Greeks have the snake as a symbol of healing so they would be ready to hear what Jesus said as he compared his own death and resurrection with a serpent raised on high to bring life. Jesus moved from God's saving of life through Moses' bronze snake to God's saving of the world through himself. Many of us would choose verse 16 then that comes next as the best in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Maybe some of you learned it as children. Maybe it was told to you as you put your own faith in Jesus. Some are very glad to have heard that verse for the first time as adults. It begins, God so loved the world. That's the heart of the story. As covenant church people, we believe that the cross of Jesus Christ is about the love of God, not about the wrath of God. God can be angry. We saw Jesus angry in the temple last week. But God is only angry because he loves us so much. His love is where the story of salvation begins, not with wrath. We heard that love in Psalm 107 today, the great steadfast love of God which rescues people from all sorts of danger. We heard that love in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy out of his great love, with which he loved us, even though we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together through Christ. That little phrase we pass over so quickly then in John 3:16, that God so loved the world, is meant to put the emphasis right there. God's love is the beginning and source of everything we believe. That story of fiery serpents in the wilderness does start with wrathful judgment. But if you back up to the real beginning of Israel's story, to God's deliverance of them from slavery in Egypt, it's all love. The wrath of God arrives when the love of God is rejected. That's what the verses which follow this most famous verse in the Bible teach us. Verse 17 tells us again that the purpose of Jesus' coming was not one of wrath, not of condemnation, but of love. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus did not come to condemn. He came to save. He came to save everyone. He didn't get in trouble with religious authorities of his time so much because he condemned them or anyone else, though on occasion he did speak harsh words to them. But Jesus mostly got in trouble because he showed love and offered eternal life to folks those religious authorities thought didn't deserve it. People like prostitutes and swindlers and those who didn't do the religious things that they were supposed to do. Remember Asclepius, that healing god with a snake? The Greeks said something like that happened to him. Asclepius was too good at healing people. He even raised a few from the dead. Hades, the god of the underworld, the realm of the dead, felt like Asclepius was putting him out of business, like he was stealing his clients. So Hades complained to Zeus, and Zeus tossed a thunderbolt at the healer and killed him. Part of what put Jesus on the cross was a similar sort of resentment. Religious authorities expected God to just love nice people like themselves, not go around healing or raising, and especially not saving just anyone and everyone. But Jesus came along and did just that. So they tried to stop him, tried to stop that indiscriminate love of God. And in the process, they fell out of that love themselves. Everyone is loved, but not everyone is saved. Verse 18 begins by affirming again that those who accept God's love are in the clear. Those who believe in him are not condemned. Accept God's love in Jesus. And just as Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the second half of verse 18 says, whoever does not believe stands condemned already because that person has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There is wrath, there is a condemnation, but its root and source is more self-condemnation, a failure to believe in and accept the love of God freely offered in Jesus. If we look at the way God made the world and deals out his judgment, it's almost always that way. So much of judgment is just natural consequences for sin, consequences which God built into the world, into the order of things. As I thought about those fiery snakes in the wilderness, I thought about rattlesnakes, with which I'm more familiar. And I read about them, and I came upon these lines in a Wikipedia article. It says, rattlesnakes rarely bite unless they feel threatened or provoked. A majority of victims, about 72%, are males, often young and intoxicated. Around half of bites occur in cases where the victim saw the snake yet made no effort to move away. That's God's judgment and wrath come down upon human beings. God gives us every opportunity to get out of the way of that wrath. Just like he puts rattles on the tails of rattlesnakes and made those vipers in the Mideast sizzle a warning before they bite. Yet in our foolishness and pride, we keep ignoring God's route to safety and his love and treading close to the dangers lurking in our own sinful wills. Verse 19 switches the image again, mixes the metaphor. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. God loves the world. God gave the world the very best he had to give. Let the light of his love shine for everyone in Jesus. All they needed to do was come into that light and receive that life, the eternal life in his love. But some people still despise the light of that love and turn away from it. Verses 19 and 20 then are saying that Jesus brings a self-imposed judgment into the world, which comes when we hide from the light, when we imagine that who we are and what we do is better kept in the dark, when we refuse to come into that light, which is God's love, but run to hide in the shadows, we condemn ourselves. You know, the news is full these days of stories about people whose wrong and foolish words and deeds are being exposed and brought into the light. Harry and Meghan sat down with Oprah and opened a can of worms, if not snakes, by telling about things said and done in the secret shadows of the royal family in England. Evangelical Christians have been devastated to learn, not long after his death, about the hidden sins of Ravi Zacharias. His whole ministry organization for defending the faith is collapsing around those ugly revelations which he kept hidden in the dark for so long. Light shows what we do for what it is, and the spiritual light of God's love in Jesus shows our lives for what they are. That's why Jesus says in verse 20, "All those who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." The light of Christ does not make anyone a sinner. It does not condemn anyone. It only shows us that we are sinners, and the condemnation follows naturally. Put it another way, and Jesus coming and comparing himself to that snake icon, which God directed Moses to make, is a way of reminding us that ultimately, we're all snakes. You and I, because we're all sinners who would prefer to keep our sins hidden. Like snakes often do, we'd like to stay safe in the burrows and holes we find to cover up everything bad about ourselves. Jesus tells us here that his light is going to uncover and expose it all, and that those who will remain condemned are those who keep on hiding from and hating the light. As sinners, we need light. We might think it's the last thing we want, similar to all those public figures like Prince Charles or Ravi Zacharias or any of the others who've been caught out on tape or video saying racist or sexist things. We prefer our own bad words and bad actions to stay in the dark. But we need the light. Snakes need the light. Any of you who have spent some time in rattlesnake country know that on a sunny day after a cold night, it's especially important to keep an eye out for snakes. They may curl up much of the time hidden between rocks or in holes to stay safe from predators such as eagles or hawks. Coyotes, bobcats all eat rattlesnakes. But because the snakes are cold-blooded, they eventually need to come out into the sunlight and raise their body temperature. That light means life for them. As I read about rattlesnakes and sunlight, I learned about timber rattlesnakes that live in wooded areas on the east side of the country. And they especially need the warmth of light just to breed. A pregnant snake needs a body temperature several degrees higher than normal for gestation. And so they seek out places in the forest where the sun penetrates the tree canopy all the way down to the ground. In the wild, sunlight then is a necessity for snakes to maintain body temperature and to reproduce. Their basking in the light is not just for comfort, but for survival. God's love for us is light and life, like sunlight is for snakes. We will not survive without it. The light is only painful, only condemnation, when we keep trying to hide from it. In the Orthodox Church, they say that even the fire of hell, is heated by the light of God's love. Sunlight is beneficial or harmful for human beings, depending on how you receive it. Sunlight warms your body, gives you vitamin D, and lifts your mental state. But it can also burn your skin, give you cancer, and make it hard to sleep. The light of God's love in Jesus is like that. For those who receive it and walk in it, God's love is eternal life. For those who try to hide from it, who don't want to be with God, then his love is eternal torment. As Jesus says in other places, you and I must recognize that we all have things we don't wish told in public, don't want hauled out into the piercing light of day. By the grace of God, we may not have sinned or as badly or boldly as some of those whose names pop up on news sites or Twitter feeds, but we have sinned, and the light hurts. We're not ready to face that bright sunlight shining down on every crack and blemish in the smooth surface we try to show the world. When it comes down to it, we, too, must admit that we are snakes. But the good news in all this is that God loves snakes. And snakes really do need the light. Some of you have heard me tell the story of the rattlesnake I found at our cabin in Arizona when I visited there once with our youngest daughter. She and I were getting ready to leave, doing a few chores in the yard. I went to turn off the water supply on the southern wall in the sunshine, and I suddenly heard that frightening buzz 2 feet from my nose. We couldn't just drive away, though. The water had to be shut off. I started calling the Forest Service, Humane Societies, County Animal Control. No one could help until finally one friendly woman told me, "Call this guy," and gave me a phone number. I heard it ring several times, and then a young boy's voice answered. I asked for the name I'd been given and heard him call, "Dad, it's for you." A friendly voice came on the line. I explained the situation and he replied immediately, "Okay, I'll come." I asked when. To my amazement, he said, 10 minutes or so. You have to know that our place is at least that far from the main town of Sedona. He was as good as his word. In 11 minutes, a red Chevy Suburban pulled down the drive. A young man hopped out and took from the back a big cloth bag and a long rod with a gripping device on the end. In 5 minutes of deft maneuvers, the snake was in the bag. Our daughter and I stood there fascinated. He turned to us, held the cloth open a little, and said, "Do you want to look?" Our daughter said, "Cool." And I said, okay. As we cautiously peered down into our Savior's sack, he said, "Isn't she beautiful?" I still don't know how he knew it was a she, but what I did suddenly realize was that this fellow who rescued us knew and loved snakes. He didn't rush out on calls like ours to destroy them. He came to save them because he loves snakes. God loves snakes. He made them after all. Even more though, God loves you and me. God loves sinners. Jesus says that's why he was sent. He came so that whoever believes in him and comes out into the light can be saved. He also taught us that since he loves sinners, we who want to walk in his light must love them too. That's the good news that you and I have to bask in and share with each other and with everyone. It's the good news of snakes and sinners and the glorious light of the love of God. Amen.